I got to be honest, I missed being here with you last week. As Kendall mentioned, I was away preaching a revival at my brother's church, and I missed my church family. I missed my worship team. I just missed being with you. I did hear that we did have one young lady that gave her life to Christ and was baptized, and so we praise God for that. Not only do we praise Him for what He's done, but we praise Him for what He's doing, because I see Him doing amazing things, not just in this place, but just to give you a little report on my brother's church. A lot of you know the story of what happened, has happened there with him and his stroke and different things, and they got a new church building a little while back, and he became the preacher there not long after I started here, and the church was just a little country church running about 25, 30 people on a Sunday morning. The Sunday after Easter, which is a traditionally down day, they had 110 people in their worship service. And to go from 30 to 110, God's not just doing something in this place. He's doing stuff in other places, and I rejoice with what I see other churches doing. I know Patrick, a lot of you have a connection to Patrick Glasser. Mount Auburn Christian Church is doing great as well, and it's just so exciting to see not only what he's done, but what he is doing. And I think God's going to do something very special through this sermon series that we're talking about starting today. That we're calling Weeds in the Garden, and it's a sermon series that will discuss some of the different issues with mental health, how the Bible looks at those things, and how the Bible speaks into some of those things. And so, as I was talking with several people this week, I'm just a little nervous about starting this series for a couple of reasons. Number one, I'm not an authority on speaking into mental health issues, so I had to have a lot of help with this from people like Rick Atchley and Craig Groeschel and a guy by the name of Clayton Hansel, and then some professionals outside of the ministry as well. And so I'm a little nervous about it because it's not my area of expertise for sure. And then I'm also nervous about it just because there's so many people that are affected by this, and I just want God's Spirit to be in the midst of all of this, and I want people to be able to just rest in comfort, in the comfort of God's Word. And so before we dig in, I want to ask you to pray with me, and then we'll get going. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for this church. God, I thank you for what you are doing and what you have done. And I just pray that you would continue to use us to build your kingdom. God, that more and more and more people will come to know you and the difference that you make in a person's life when they surrender to you. So we just pray that you would have your way through this whole series, God, that I would speak truth and that lives could possibly be changed because of it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story about a visit that a pastor took to a mental asylum, and the pastor asked the director of the asylum what the criteria was to define whether or not there was some type of mental situation where the person was needing to be institutionalized. And the doctor said, well, here's what we do. When a person comes in, we fill up a bathtub. And then we offer them a teaspoon, a teacup, or a bucket, and we ask the patient to empty the bathtub. And the pastor said, okay, I get it. A normal person would use the bucket because it's the largest, right? He said, no, a normal person would unplug it. Where would you like your room? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we all struggle with issues in our lives. We all struggle with our minds not being at the right place from one time or another. Sometimes it's just flat out, a mental health issue. We deal with worry, we deal with anxiety, we deal with depression, anger, so on and so forth. And that's why Clayton Hensel, when he spoke and at the Spire Conference in Nashville, he spoke this series, he called it Weeds in My Garden, Weeds in the Garden, something along those lines. And I heard that. I thought, this is something that we need to dive into. This is something that we need to talk about, because I feel like some of the areas in which the church has been silent are the issues that have grown to the point that they're kind of out of control and not... I guess Christians aren't behaving like Christians should in some areas because the church has not spoken into some of these things. For instance, we've been afraid to speak into money issues at times. And so there are people who have money issues in the church because we haven't spoken into it. There are sexual issues that the church has thought to be taboo. And so we haven't gone there because we're afraid of what the outcome might be. And now we see all kinds of people dealing with issues because we haven't spoken into it. And so Clayton Hensel, when he spoke on this subject, I knew it was something that we need to deal with, because I think there's a lot of people who are struggling with issues that we don't even know they're struggling with. And so over the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to dive into these things. Now, if you're watching online, I'm so glad that you're with us today. I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that this church loves you. And if there's something that we say along the lines here and you want to reach out and speak to us about something, we'd love for you to do that. If you're new here today, if this is your first time here, we welcome you today, and we pray that you're blessed by what we have to talk about. But it's hard to believe that the pandemic began 4 years ago, and honestly, I'm sick of hearing about it. Is anybody with me on that? I am just so sick of hearing about it. I've referred to it in sermons before. I know we've referred to it in meditations, and I just wish we could just quit talking about it, right? But the reality is, even before the pandemic started, there were all types of mental health issues out there that... people were struggling with. And then when COVID started, it was almost like pouring gasoline on the fire, and it seems like those mental issues became more and more, intense and more widespread. And so reports started surfacing right out of COVID that even ministers, not that ministers are any more special than anybody else, but ministers were struggling with mental health issues. I even know of some that took their own lives. It was reported that 38% of all ministers during the pandemic contemplated leaving the ministry. And so if we're struggling with it, and most of us are pretty normal, amen? Most, yeah. I mean, okay. I could use another vacation, maybe. I'm not real sure. But seriously, if 38% of ministers were struggling so bad with their mental health that they contemplated leaving the ministry, then it makes me wonder how many people that aren't in ministry are dealing with that as well, right? Ben Kacharis, who was the senior minister at Mountain Christian Church, wrote in the Christian Standard this. He said, "We have a problem. Emotional well-being is in serious decline. It's a palpable crisis that was bad before the pandemic. The isolation, social upheaval, polarization, massive changes with work, school, and life have exacerbated the crisis, creating an extended ambiguity and heightened stress that's a perfect cocktail for burnout and emotional struggle." No wonder the World Health Organization's recent scientific report says that the global rise of anxiety and depression has increased 25% since the pandemic in 2020. Recent surveys have said that there have been significant downturns in the attitude of people, and soaring levels of anxiety and worry in people's lives ever since. Anxiety is now the number one issue for women. It's the number two issue for men behind alcohol and drugs. And probably it's only number two because we men were too proud to say we're anxious, right? And so a lot of men choose to mask it behind other things. Some turn to things like alcohol or drugs or even worse. It's been reported that mental disorders are the leading cause of disability worldwide, according to a 2014 article in the International Journal of Epidemiology. Statistics say that mental disorders now affect 1 in every 5 adults. That's 20%, and that percentage is not going down, right? Generation Z, does everybody know what the age group is there, Generation Z? It's 1999 to 2015. Those who were born in 1999 to the year 2015 is the most stressed out generation ever. And in recent years, the share of high school students who say they experience persistent feelings of sadness or hopelessness rose from 26% to 44%. That's the highest level of sadness ever recorded in human history. Look at that percentage, 44%. That's almost half of our kids are feeling sadness and hopelessness. That's why we got to dive into this stuff. That's why we've got to be talking about this stuff. And 50% of parents of teens report worsened or new mental health problems in their teens ever since the pandemic started. So I want to put the pandemic behind us, and I'm going to try not to refer to it too much, but I think we have to be real and understand that there's been a lot of things that have come into our lives that we maybe didn't even expect because it happened. And a lot of people are dealing with things like depression and anxiety that didn't deal with them before. Many children and young adults are fearful, they're sad, they're struggling with life, and because of that, suicide has now risen to a new level as well. Statistics are now showing that the second leading cause of death for young people between the ages, and this is heartbreaking, between the ages of 10 and 24. It's the second leading cause of death, suicide. That's tragic. But here's what I hope. I hope that God in His Word will speak to us and those of us who are struggling with those types of issues. I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us to some truth and that we can maybe get some relief if we're really severely struggling with some things that we really don't know how to handle. Kendall Inskeep, does anybody remember her? She was a contestant on The Voice a few years ago. She was on Team Gwen Stefani. Does that help any? Okay, anyway, she wrote a song that's called If We're Honest. And here are the lyrics. It says, I tell you that I'm whole, but I'm still healing. I tell you that I'm happy, but I'm grieving. Thought I was a fighter, I'm still in the fire. But if I'm being honest, I'm not being honest. Let that sink in for just a second. If I'm being honest, I'm not being honest. I'll give you roses, just hoping you don't see the weeds in my garden. Don't we do that? How you doing today? I'm doing great. We give them roses, we don't show them the weeds, right? If I'm being honest, I'm at my darkest. I'm sitting here waiting and praying for someone to show me what love is. And we have the answer. We have the solution to what real love is and what true love is and what lasting love is. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we have to put that message out there as much as possible to those people who are dealing with hopelessness in their lives and different issues in their lives that maybe they're trying to find other solutions for. Clayton Hensel was wondering if the words of that song were the same words that people were thinking in his church. And so he did a survey in his church, several thousand people in his church. 1,849 people of his members responded. 24% of the people that responded were male. 76% were female. That's not entirely shocking. Men, we don't really want to go here sometimes, do we? Amen? Okay, all right, very good. But don't tap out on this series because here's the deal. Chances are either a woman birthed you or you're married to one. Right? Right? And so if it's important to them, it ought to be important to you. And the Bible says, men, we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. And so if your wife is struggling with something that maybe you don't understand or you don't get and you think, well, it's just, you know, kind of something that maybe we can just kind of push to the side and bury and not talk about it and it'll just kind of go away. If you love her like you're supposed to love her, then you need to go there with her. It also means that your daughter or your granddaughter or your sister may very well be struggling as well. So here are the statistics. I want to put these on the screen. This isn't our church, but this is a Christian church in Illinois, so it's probably not too different from us. So they surveyed these people. 24% again were male, 76% were female. This is how they responded. 6% responded by saying they didn't have any issues. 82% responded by saying they deal with anxiety and worry. 71% said they deal with burnout or stress. 48% deal with depression. 51% deal with self-esteem issues. And a lot of these overlap, and some of them cause the other ones, I understand. 9% of his church, think about this, were dealing with thoughts of suicide and self-harm. And then 19% were dealing with trauma issues. And so if our church were being honest, now we didn't do this survey, maybe I should have. If we were being honest, we're probably hiding some stuff from people. Some of us are probably going through some things that we don't know you're going through because you don't want us to see the weeds. You're just giving us the roses. So here's what I want to do. We're going to dive into the weeds, and here's a couple of principles to guide us. The first one is this: don't be quick to judge a problem without considering perspective. Here's what happens. We have this tendency to be narrow-minded when it comes to mental health issues. Mental health issues are composed, from what I understand, again, I had to have the professionals help with this, and it's composed of four main categories. They're either situational, clinical, medical, or spiritual. Some of you are experiencing issues right now because of the situation that you are in. Others are dealing with issues because of the way that you were put together in a fallen world. In other words, you're just wired that way, and now you have to live in a world that is kind of messed up. Not kind of messed up, is messed up. And there are some of you that probably need medical attention, and you need doctor's prescriptions. You need some professional counselors to get you the proper help and treatment that you need. And then there are some of you, I'll just be honest, since we're going to be honest, right? Some of you have spiritual issues that's related to your sin and the way that you're living your life, and you need to let those things go. And so when you are narrow in your thinking and you're narrow in your approach, it can negatively affect your perspective. And so what you'll have a tendency to do is you'll have an issue in your life that you'll make it maybe a spiritual issue when it's actually a medical issue. Or you think it's a medical issue, but it's actually a spiritual issue. And it may be a situation where you don't have a lack of faith, but it's just the way that you're hardwired. God just made you that way. Here's the deal. This doesn't make any sense to me. When we see a person who has been diagnosed with cancer, we don't address their sin issues, do we? We say, you need to get to a doctor. You need to get some treatment. Right? And so we need to make sure that we adequately diagnose what the problem is. It's one of those four things. Someone put it this way. This is what Clayton Hensel said. He said, think of mental issues as waves at the lake. Some of the waves might be from a jet ski. In other words, someone has caused trauma in your life. Other waves could be because it's windy out, or that is just life. Okay? Other waves could be from the rocks that maybe you're picking up and you're throwing into the lake yourself, and it's causing those waves. And then also, it can also change when you think about where on the lake you are. If you're at a point on the lake where nobody hardly ever goes, maybe it's the waves from the wind and the boat are the only things that you see because you don't ever see any other people. But for some of you, because of where you're at, you've created this resilience while others have never really experienced calm waters of peace. This is what Clayton Hensel is saying. In other words, we don't really know how to react to a situation because we've never had to deal with it before. And then all of a sudden, we're suddenly thrust into this situation. We're like, what do we do? I know sometimes, and some of you can probably relate to this, I've said it myself, okay? I've said it myself. We talk about how these issues didn't exist in my generation. Has anybody, have you ever said that? When you look around at the kids, oh, we never did that, you know, and we don't see this situation going on here, but is that actually true? Think back for just a second. Was your dad distant, maybe? Did he lack emotion? Was he maybe a heavy consumer of alcohol? Maybe he did struggle, but you didn't know it because he was masking it with something else. That's how he coped. And the other thing is that for many of us, a core value, and we do this, how many of you have ever said this? I just want to give my kids a better life than what I had, right? And so then, because you're trying to keep them from certain things in their lives, and you're protecting them, and you're hovering over them, and you're just providing everything for them, they're not able to stand on their own. And so when the waves come, they're not able to stand because we've just been there keeping them from these things, okay? So keep that in mind. Second principle is this: don't underestimate the power of your community. We have become so busy that we don't have time for the things that could become a massive benefit for our mental health. Studies show that people who attend church regularly have a decrease in mental health concerns. Let me repeat that. Studies show that people who attend church regularly have a decrease in mental health concerns. We as a staff, along with the elders of this church, we want good things for you. We don't want anything from you. We exist to serve God and to serve others. And so when I stand up here, or anybody else stands up here and says, it's good for you to come to church, we want you to come to church, we want you to be around other people, we want you to worship God, here's the reason. It's going to help you. It's going to have a positive chemical effect on you, and it's going to have a positive psychological effect on you. And I'll go a step further and say this, and again, not knocking those who just, you know, stay home and watch online because some just can't help it, but some have just decided to do that, and that's okay. I'm glad you're doing that, but here's the deal. You're not going to experience the same benefits staying at home and watching online as coming in and being around other people, because God created us for community. He created us to lean on one another. Here's another thing that we do. And I've been guilty of this. We get so busy sometimes that we don't take the time for deep, meaningful relationships. What we do is we have a lot of surface relationships with a lot of different people. And the Bible teaches us that we were made for community. We were made for people to come alongside of us. We were made for people to journey with us through these challenging times. We were made to have different people in our lives give us different perspectives and provide us with care. The problem is, oftentimes, we end up in shallow, more like online relationships. So when we fall, there's no one there to pick us up. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verses 9 and 10 says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. I don't want you to be in trouble. I want you to build meaningful relationships with people who have the same core values as you do, who have the same spiritual ideology as you do, is so that you can come alongside one another and hold one another up. I would also encourage you to watch your intake. Fill your hearts and fill your minds with praiseworthy and excellent things. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 8, right? Whatever is true and noble and honest and just and excellent, praiseworthy. Think about these things. Don't think about the junk that the world is throwing at us. Make sure you're spending time in the Word and be careful about your social media intake. If you're going to be online, if you're going to spend any time online, make sure you're careful about who you follow online and how long you participate on it. Caleb and I were just talking about this morning, about how he's deleted different things on his phone, different apps on his phone, so that he's not burning too much time on social media. Studies are in. Social media. This might be a shock to you, but social media, this is a study, social media does not improve mental health. Shocking, isn't it? I personally believe that social media has done more to mess with people's minds than any other single thing. And so we got to be careful. We have to be very careful. I'm not saying it's all bad, but we have to limit it, and we have to be careful who we're following. And when you're scrolling through and you see somebody on Facebook that's got something you don't have, don't let it eat at you. Just like, man, seriously, you know, just kind of put it away for a little while, because I know we've all been guilty of that sort of thing, okay? So that's the second principle. Third is this, I did not put this in your outline. I don't know. I guess it's not a good idea to try to write a sermon when you're on vacation and doing a revival, because I forgot to send point number three to our AV people. So here's point number three. It's not in your outline. Write it down. It's okay to not be okay. Because here's the reality of it. None of us are okay by ourselves. It's okay not to be okay. We have this idea that we have to show roses, right? We can't show weeds. We have to be okay all the time. And if somebody's in a little bit of a sour mood, well, what's wrong with that person? I can't believe they're acting that way, right? It's okay to not be okay. The thrust of the gospel is this. Jesus came into a broken, fallen world, and he came to heal, and he came to save. That means that this world in which we live is broken. This world is in peril. In fact, it's our honesty, I think, that creates a safe place for others around us to be honest. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you've said, man, I just wish that person was honest with me? Have you ever been there where you said, why weren't they just honest with me? The crazy thing is this, how many of you were honest with them when they weren't honest with you? Here's the deal. Our world is hemorrhaging from a lack of hope. Dave was talking about that in his meditation, about our hope and where it comes from. We have a God-given mission to bring hope to the darkest of places, to the darkest of situations, the darkest of times. And sometimes the best way to give hope to people is just be honest with them. And say, listen, me too. I struggle with that as well. That's something I go through as well. Somebody asked Jesus one time what the greatest commandment was. This is what he said in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So if we love our neighbor like Jesus has taught us to, and we're trying to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're doing that, and we are to love our neighbor, then we need to love them enough to be honest with them and say, listen, you're not alone in this. This is something that I've struggled with as well. Or find something that you can connect with them on. You know, that you might not be struggling with the same thing, but share what your struggle is, maybe to help them. You guys probably saw the controversial Super Bowl commercial. It's continued to run on He Gets Us. Remember that where the man, I didn't dream that commercial would cause such backlash. But it shows different people serving different people who are caught up in different sins by washing their feet. And I don't know where you stand on that, but that's not the point of me bringing this up, right? And then at the end of that, he says, He Gets Us. I saw a preacher who was doing a series called He Gets Us, But Do We Get Him? Hebrews 4:15 says, this high priest of ours, talking about Jesus, this high priest of ours, he understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Yeah, he gets us. But do we understand what he went through for us? Jesus is able to sympathize with it, whatever it is that you're going through. Eric Raymond says it this way. He was homeless in Matthew 8:20. His family thought he was crazy. His best friends turned their back on him. His closest friends sold him to be killed for money. He stood face to face with the devil and endured all his demonic tricks. He dealt with death. He endured gossip and slander. He endured suffering for righteousness' sake. He was shamed publicly. He endured periods of hunger. He received criticism for his ministry. His theology was mocked. His message was rejected. His preaching was critiqued. And his disciples didn't get it. And why did he do this? Why did he go through all of this? Why didn't he just go to the cross? Why didn't God just plop him down there right before it was time to go to the cross and then just let him die for our sins? This is what Hebrews 2 says, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Yeah, he gets us. But we need to understand who our Savior is and what he has done and what he has gone through. And that leads me to a couple of things I want to share with you that are myths about mental health that I think we need to blow out of the water during this series. You need to plant these in your mind and don't forget them. You know, take your notes home with you, put them on the fridge or on your desk or somewhere where you can see these and understand that these are lies from Satan. The first one is this: Christians shouldn't struggle with mental health. There's a Greek word that I'd like to use to dispel the myth that Christians shouldn't struggle with mental health, all right? You might want to write this down in your notes as well. It's a Greek word. I know I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think it dispels this myth. Baloney. Okay? Whoever said Christians shouldn't struggle with mental health, they've not read their Bibles. They've not been around people who are very solid believers who are struggling with different issues. There was a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Heman, not He-Man. It's spelled like He-Man, right? And not the Masters of the Universe guy or the Our Gang Little Rascals, right? The He-Man Woman Haters Club. That's not what we're talking about. It's Heman, H-E-M-A-N. And Heman, he was known for his great wisdom. He was known for his musical ability. He was known for parenting. He was known for his service to the king. I mean, this guy had everything going for him, yet we know that he was the author of Psalm 88. And this is what he wrote in verses 3 through 5. Again, this guy's really smart. He's talented. He's a great dad. He's in good with the king. He's got everything going for him. This is what he writes: "For my life is full of troubles, and death draws near. I am as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. They have left me among the dead, and I, like a corpse in a grave, I am forgotten, cut off from your care." Does this sound like a guy that's got everything going for him? Then in verses 13 and 14, he says this: "O Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. O Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me?" And then in verse 18, "You have taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend." When I read that, it made me think, if this is where Paul Simon got the opening line from the song Sound of Silence, you know what I'm talking about? "Hello, darkness, my old friend." You know, anybody? Okay, all right. So those of you who are 50 or older, you're nodding your heads. Those of you other kids, who's Simon? Paul Simon. Anyway, I don't know. But Heman wrote this song long before Paul Simon did, because this is a song. Psalms were songs of praise to God, and he's writing this song. And it's such a, man, this song is so sad. You know, darkness is my closest friend. So, So sad. I bet when he sang it, it had a steel guitar, right? And a country beat and a fiddle, you know, all that kind of, because it's such a sad, sad song. But in all seriousness, here's a guy who believed in God, who according to everybody around him had his act together and everything was going great. And this guy wrote part of Scripture. Now think about that. This guy authored part of the Bible. And he was going through it. So don't believe that lie that Christians shouldn't have these kinds of issues. And then finally, we need to bust the myth that says God doesn't care about your mental health. I couldn't be farther from the truth. God does care about every single aspect of your life, even the weeds in your garden. And he wants to help you get rid of those weeds, and we'll deal with that in the following weeks. But here's something you need to understand. Getting help is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of wisdom. Right? It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of wisdom. When I said that, I looked out at Dan there, and it made me think about, if I didn't ever come to you with my back problems, what kind of shape would I be in? I'd be a mess. Every time I've got back issues, Dan, you got any time for me today? And he'll get me in, and he'll see me, and he'll straighten me out and get me back up to 5'11", right? And so, truth, if I didn't do anything about that weakness that I have, I'd be a mess. If you don't do anything about the mental weakness that you might be dealing with, you're going to find yourself in a situation that, it's going to be a mess. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." And in Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." You will keep in perfect peace. There's a Hebrew word there, and this is legit. Psalmok, okay? The word behind this in the English means to prop or to rest full weight on an object. In other words, what this passage of Scripture is saying is that if your thoughts are fixed on Him, and again, we can't help some of the stinking thinking that pops into our minds unexpectedly. But I think we can choose what we dwell on. And so I think the author is saying here that when your thoughts are fixed on Him, He's going to carry you. When you trust in Him, even if the rug of life is pulled out from under you, He's got you. Even when you don't see an answer for your problem or you don't see a solution to the situation that you're going to love, whenever you can't fathom that happening, understand that God's got you. He'll hold you up. He will sustain you, as some passages of Scripture say. And maybe you're here this morning and you're already a Christian, but your thoughts haven't been fixed on Him. They've been on other things like your problems, what other people are thinking about you, what you think you need to do about the situation instead of letting God do His thing. And so maybe that's where some of you are this morning. Maybe there are some of you here this morning who've never given your life to Christ at all. And you're looking for that peace. You're looking for that solution to having a transformed mind to where maybe you're not thinking some of the thoughts you're thinking. The Bible says that's how you're transformed, is by the renewing of your mind. And that transformation is going to take place whenever you surrender your life to Jesus. You confess Him as the Christ. You repent of your sins. You're baptized into Him for the washing away of your sins. And the Bible says you're a new person. And you start filling your heart and your mind with His Word. Maybe you're here this morning and you understand you were made for community and you don't belong to the community officially, and you'd like to do that. you'd like to officially come to the front this morning and say, as a baptized believer already, I want to become a part of the community of East Columbus Christian Church. We invite you to come if that's you this morning. I want to close with a passage of Scripture. It's from Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. I'll just pause there for a second and ask you to ask yourself and be honest with yourself. What is it that's weighing you down? What is it that's slowing you down that you need to strip off so that you can follow Jesus the way that you need to follow Jesus? Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now, he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Let's stand together and